Matthew chapter 23, beginning verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And the subject that I want to preach on this morning is the subject of hypocrisy. Now, if any chapter in the Bible is the hypocrisy chapter, it would be this chapter. Because over and over again, Jesus says in verse after verse, "You're hypocrites, you hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites." Almost every verse, once you get into the meat of this chapter, uses the word hypocrites. So I want to go through some of the things in this chapter and warn you about the danger of being a hypocrite, and also warn you about other people who are hypocrites. Now, first of all, let's get some definitions of hypocrisy from this chapter. And there are several definitions that we can find right here in the chapter. But first of all, in verse 3, the Bible says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works." And then here's the key, "For they say and do not." So the number one definition of a hypocrite here is someone who says one thing and does another. They say and do not. For example, this would be somebody who tells you that you need to be reading your Bible every day, and then they're not reading the Bible. Or they tell you, "Hey, we need to be out soul winning. We need to be getting people saved. We need to preach the gospel to every creature." But they're not actually out doing that work themselves. They tell you to do a lot of good deeds and good works, but they don't participate in it themselves. But look at verse 5. Following up with that, the Bible says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." So when they do actually do the work, it's only to be seen of men. So they talk a real big talk, but they don't walk the walk. And if they do walk the walk, it's only to put on a show to be seen of other people. This is what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who's basically an actor. They're pretending to be something that they're not. And their goal is to be glorified of men and to be exalted by those around them. What's the motive for being a hypocrite? The motive is to make people think that you're a wonderful person when you're not. It's to make people think that you're a great Christian when you're not. That's the goal. The goal is to be glorified and exalted of men. Look what the Bible says in verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, elsewhere, when Jesus is making a very similar speech to this in the book of Luke, he talks about how they love to go in long clothing. That's the term he uses. Here he talks about them enlarging the borders of their garments, but in Luke it's worded as going in long clothing. And you'll notice how many religious leaders and clerics of our day will go around in long clothing, don't they? Yeah. They basically will walk through the airport or wherever you see them in long flowing garments, and they have these gowns on that really look ridiculous if you think about it. They're not really practical clothing. But you see Catholic priests in that kind of a garment. You see the Orthodox priests in that kind of a garment. You see Jews wearing those kind of garments sometimes. You'll see Muslim imams in these long, flowing garments. What's the purpose of wearing that kind of clothes? There's only one purpose: to put on a show to the people around you. "Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm a holy man. I'm a man of God." And putting on a robe and tying it with a weird hood or something, looking like, you know, you're from Star Wars or something. Basically, the point is just so everybody sees you and says, "There's a guy who is just a really spiritual leader." And that's why they turn around the collar backwards and put on the funny hat. It's all to be seen of man. And Jesus warning against this. You see, when Jesus was on this earth, he did not wear a funny hat. He did not wear strange clothing. He basically dressed like a normal person. And in fact, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the only way he could be identified was that Judas would give him the kiss of betrayal because of the fact that he looked like everybody else. He looked like a normal person. That's why they had to say, "It's the one that I kiss." Because otherwise, they wouldn't have known him from anybody else. He just dressed like a normal person. But hypocrites, people who want to be seen as very holy and spiritual, will wear these strange outfits, long flowing garments, collar turned around backwards, whatever. And then it says they love these titles. And these are the type of titles that they love. Rabbi. And then here's another title they like. Father. Because look what the Bible says in verse number 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So one of the ways to avoid hypocrisy is not to exalt yourself, but to humble yourself. And don't go around wearing certain clothes to show people how spiritual you are. And don't go around with fancy titles to impress people. We're supposed to be humble and glorifying of Jesus Christ, not calling ourselves names that exalt us too much. Now, it's amazing to me how people will just disregard this clear teaching of Scripture on not calling people rabbi, master, or father. Of course, the Catholic Church, what do they call the priest? Father. Something that Jesus specifically prohibits here. And then what do the Jews call them, their leaders? Rabbi. Of course, they don't believe in Christ anyway. But then you have this messianic Judaism that comes along where basically they claim to be a Christian, but then they still call themselves rabbi when Jesus specifically said no. And it's amazing to me how people will try to argue with this stuff. You know, you'll try to show this to somebody who's Catholic, and here's what they'll come at you with. Oh, well, you call your dad father. That's because he is my father. Okay? See, it makes sense to call your dad father because he is your father. Okay? But the Catholic priest is not my father. Neither is the pastor my father. Okay? So that doesn't make any sense. Obviously, when he says here, not to call any man father upon the earth, for one is your father, is that we're talking spiritually here. Now, even so, let's say, for example, that the Catholics are right when they come at us and say, well, you call your dad father. Do two wrongs make a right? I mean, even according to that ridiculous logic, then I would just stop calling my dad father. But I'm not going to violate Christ's command here and call some priest father. And I'm not going to call some messianic teacher rabbi. It's wrong. We shouldn't use these terms. Now, I've asked, somebody said, oh, well, you know, because I had attacked Jonathan Kahn for calling himself rabbi. And here's what they said. Oh, well, he doesn't call himself rabbi. He calls himself Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, and that's different. They said, that's three words. Rabbi is one word. Rabbi Jonathan Kahn is three words. I mean, this is the kind of nonsense where people just don't care what the Bible says, but they're just entrenched in what they believe. They just can't let go of Judaism. They can't let go of Catholicism. They can't let, I mean, how could anybody look at this scripture and walk away thinking that we should call ourselves as religious leaders rabbi or master or father? But people will say this. Well, what's the difference between calling yourself pastor and calling yourself rabbi? Well, here's the difference. God told us not to do the one. And he sanctioned the other. Any questions? I mean, if God in heaven says, hey, I gave you pastors and teachers, then you have pastors and teachers. If he said, hey, this is the bishop, this is the elder, then you have a bishop and an elder. If he said, here's a deacon, then you have a deacon. But if he says, don't be rabbi, master, and father, then you don't go by those names. It's that simple. Yeah. Pastor, teacher, bishop, elder, deacon, these are good terms. Master, rabbi, father are blasphemous terms. Any questions? But here's what they'll lie and say. Oh, rabbi means teacher. Wrong. Because what does the Bible say right here in the passage? It says in verse number 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your what? Master. So what does rabbi mean according to the Bible? Master. And when Jesus resurrects from the dead in John chapter 20 and is faced with Mary in the garden of the tomb there, then basically she says to him, Rabboni, which being interpreted is master. Okay. Rabboni means my master. So again, we let the Bible define itself, not Christ rejecting Jews to tell us what rabbi means. The Bible says that rabbi means master. Now, it might seem repetitive here that he says not to be called rabbi, not to be called father, and then he specifically says not to be called master. Now, the reason why is that rabbi is in a foreign language, okay? See, Jesus here is speaking in the Greek language, okay? And the New Testament's written in Greek. So if you read this in a Greek New Testament, there's a Greek word for master, and he's saying, don't use that word. Then there's the word rabbi, which is the Hebrew word for master, and he's saying, don't use that word either. So in reality, he's telling us twice not to be called master. He's telling us twice not to be called rabbi. Basically, he's saying, don't call it in this language and don't call it in that language. So our equivalent today in English would be, you know, don't be called master in English, and don't be called rabbi, and don't be called father. These are not appropriate titles for a religious leader. An appropriate title would be pastor, teacher, bishop, elder, deacon. Those are appropriate biblical titles. But why would someone want to call themselves these titles that are specifically prohibited by God? It's because they're a hypocrite. See, a hypocrite is someone who's outwardly pretending to be spiritual, but on the inside they're not. Well, how could you be any more of a hypocrite than to call yourself a man of God and a Christian teacher and then use titles that Christ specifically prohibited in a chapter about hypocrites? That shows what's going on in your heart. You like those fancy titles because you're a hypocrite. You love to be exalted and lifted up and given these lofty titles that are too high for you of master. You see, if a slave called their master master, that would make sense because he is their master. But you know what? Is the pastor of the church your master? No. That's a little bit too far, isn't it? When you're calling a religious leader master, or when you're calling him father, that's not, you know, I don't want to take the responsibility of being your father, all right? That's a little too much. But the Bible here is talking about people who lift themselves up. Jump down to verse 25. What is a hypocrite? Number one, a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. Number two, a hypocrite who does all their works to be seen of men because they want to be lifted up and exalted. Look at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is what hypocrisy is. On the outside, you're clean. On the outside, you look good. But that's where it ends. On the inside, you're rotten. That's what hypocrisy is. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. What is it to be a hypocrite? It is when you do your works to be seen of men. Here's a chapter that also uses the word hypocrite a lot. Matthew chapter number 6. Beginning in verse number 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now remember, he said of the hypocrites in Matthew 23, he said, all their works they do for to be seen of men. Here he's telling us as Christians, we're not false prophets, we're not evil, rotten people, we're saved, born-again Christians, but he's warning us and saying to us that we should take heed that we don't do our alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, we will have no reward of our Father which is in heaven. So even we as Christians can fall into the trap of hypocrisy like the unsaved Pharisees. That's why Jesus even told his own disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And he spoke of their doctrine. And he also said in another passage, Luke 12, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what is leaven? What would we in modern time refer to as leaven? Yeast is normally what people would use to leaven bread. And the thing about leaven is that leaven multiplies and spreads, okay? So the phrase goes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you've ever made that Amish bread where you keep passing the dough along and it keeps on going and going and going, this is, you know, testament to the fact that the leaven just keeps on multiplying because it's living, it's bacteria, okay? So, well, okay, it's not exactly bacteria, but anyway, the thing about it is that leaven is something that spreads and multiplies exponentially. So God is warning us about hypocrisy. And he's saying that even if we're saved, we can be leavened by the hypocrisy of people like the Pharisees, evil people, where we start to act the same way and do the same things as these wicked unbelievers and as these false religions do. So he says unto us that we need to take heed. What does take heed mean? Be careful. He says, look, be careful that you don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. He's saying we need to examine our hearts and think about when we do good deeds, are we doing it so that other people will see what we're doing? Or are we doing it because it's the right thing to do and we just want to please God? See, that's what it comes down to. Is our goal to please God in secret, or is our goal to please man openly? That's what's going to stop us from being a hypocrite, when we realize that the only person whose opinion matters is really God's opinion. That's who we need to worry about pleasing. So it says here not to do our alms. Now, alms in the Bible, if you study that word, consistently means the same thing. It's talking about giving to the poor. This is not talking about tithing or giving offerings at church or anything like that. This is talking about giving to the poor. Alms would be when a poor person needs money and you give them money. This could be a person begging by the side of the road and you give them money. Or this could be someone that you know who you know is just down on their luck. Maybe they need some groceries. They need a little bit of help financially. That would be alms. It's when you give to the poor. And God says that when you do your alms, look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, this seems kind of hard to imagine that anybody would do this, but I believe that Jesus is being literal here. I think that at that time, there were people who would literally, when they would see a beggar, they would sound a trumpet, you know, and say, you know, I just want to let everybody know I'm going to help this guy out. I want to give him some money or something. I mean, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? So God's saying, don't sound a trumpet when you're doing something good. Basically, in our day, this would be going around and telling everybody about it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you know, I was able to help this person out, and going around and telling, you know, Facebook update, you know, your alms, you know, hashtag alms deed or whatever. You know, you're giving out your alms, you're helping people. He's saying, if we do that, he says, we have no reward of our Father which is in heaven. Now, wouldn't you hate to go through life doing a bunch of good deeds and then get no reward? Can you imagine going to work all week and then it comes payday and it's like, sorry, you don't get a paycheck. No paycheck for you. But I worked all week. Sorry, you don't get a paycheck. But that's what God's saying. If we do our good deeds before men to be seen of them, then we are losing our heavenly reward, the Bible says. And God is saying, you have your reward right now. And let me tell you something. The glory and praise of man and the accolades that we get on this earth is really an empty reward. Yeah. I mean, wouldn't you much rather have the reward that God's going to give you in heaven than to get just the empty praise of men and the accolades on this earth? It's not worth it. He says, don't sound the trumpet before thee. He says at the end of verse 2, they have their reward, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, verse 4, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So we need to help people from the bottom of our heart because we want to help them, and because if you give to the poor, the Bible says you're lending to the Lord, not because we just want everybody to see how generous we are. Look at verse number 5. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What's he saying? Obviously, the Bible does talk about praying publicly, and there are examples of praying publicly. The Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. But what he's saying is that the real prayer that God's going to reward you for is the prayer that you do in secret when you enter into your closet and you pray to the Father in heaven because you believe that he hears you and that he's going to do what you ask, not because you're putting on a show. Look, I'll tell you how to identify people who are hypocrites. It's because they go around putting out this really over-spiritual facade And you run into people like this where you run into them and every word out of their mouth, "Hey, Brother Anderson, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you, my brother. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, and they basically just talk a big talk and everything is just so overly spiritual. And when they pray, they like to make these really long prayers. And the Bible talks about that in Matthew 23. We'll get to that. It says that they, for pretense, they make long prayers. Now, I'm all for long prayers in your closet by yourself. Okay, but public prayer is not a time for big, long, flowery, fancy prayers, because that is just to be seen of men. That's just to be glorified of men at that point. And you'll notice that when they have these phony events like these presidential prayer breakfast or these, you know, the White House and anything our government does, pretty much hypocrisy. But they'll have these big events and people will literally get up to pray and they'll get out notes to pray. When you're praying from notes, that's not prayer. Why do you need notes to pray? Because it's not coming from your heart. Because you're just getting up and making a show to be seen of men, and you have your reward right there. Everybody thinking that you're so wonderful. Look down, if you would, at verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as what? The hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, this is the person who's going to put on the sackcloth, and they're going to disfigure their face and look like they're really suffering, and they're fasting and telling everybody about how they're fasting. You know, that's not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is between you and the Lord, not to put on a show for others. I've even heard people talk about the fact how they did a 40-day fast. And going, it's like, look, first of all, I'm never going to do a 40-day fast. If I did a 40-day fast, I'd probably be dead. Now, some people's bodies could probably handle that. I don't think mine could. But, you know, I've heard about people who've done 40-day fast, like, you know, because there are people in the Bible who did a 40-day fast. But you know what? Even the Hindu Gandhi did more than a 40-day fast, okay? That's not going to get him into heaven. He's in hell. Yeah. He's a Hindu. He's not a Bible-believing Christian. And the bottom line is, I've heard Christians talk about the fact that they had done a 40-day fast where they just drank nothing but just water for 40 days and 40 nights. Look, I'm telling you this. I'm never doing a 40-day fast, but if I did, I wouldn't tell anybody about it. Because why? Can you imagine going through that and then losing your reward? I mean, what good night? Because it would be such an ordeal to go through such a thing. And then to just go around telling everybody about it, and then you just lost your reward. I mean, that's just, that's sad. It's really sad. I mean, for me, you know, for me, and here's the thing. The Bible talks about when you fast, and I believe it. People have asked me, you know, what I believe about fasting, and I don't want to talk too much about it because it's outside of the scope of the sermon. But, you know, fasting is biblical. To basically go without food and to just drink water. It is biblical. But here's the thing. The most common fast in the Bible is fasting for one day. You know, fasting till sundown. Or a lot of times you'll see a three-day fast. So fasting doesn't have to be this extreme thing of just fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting for a week. It doesn't even have to be this extreme thing where you're fasting every week or something, okay? But when you fast, it should be something that's between you and the Lord. It should be something that's not openly put on display that you brag about. And honestly, fasting could even be just skipping a meal, okay? Skipping a meal, skipping a day's food, skipping a few days. And honestly, you know, fasting is not bad for you. Some people will try to say, oh, fasting's really unhealthy and dangerous. That's really not true. Actually, your body doesn't even begin to go into a starvation type mode for a couple of days. You know, the first few days without food, your body was just fine. You know, and there's no harmful effect to that whatsoever. And even going beyond that, your body has mechanisms to cope with it and deal with it and so forth. So fasting is a good thing to do. It's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. It is biblical, but it should be something that is done privately. And we should anoint our head, wash our face, look sharp and look like everything's fine. But inside, we're going through the affliction of fasting. But that's another sermon. Now flip just one page over to chapter 7 of Matthew, and I want to show you another definition of hypocrisy. So far we've seen that hypocrisy is when you say and do not. Number two, hypocrisy is when you do your works to be seen of men. Everything you care about is what people think of you and putting out this outward facade. And I'm going to tell you something. I am very suspicious of people who are, I call, hyper-spiritual when they get around you. Okay? And look, I'm all for being godly and being spiritual. I'm talking about people who are putting on a show of just how godly and spiritual they are. Because this is often the sign of a hypocrite, where they really lay it on thick with the praise the Lord's and hallelujahs. But if you would, look at Matthew chapter 7. Let's get a third definition. Verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." This is where a person judges other people for being guilty of something when they are even more guilty than that person. Okay, and this is actually very common. Why? Because when people feel bad about themselves, they like to take other people down a notch to make themselves feel a little bit better. And that's why this is so common, this Matthew 7 scenario, where people have a great big beam in their eye and they're trying to remove the mote from someone else's eye. Often people will pick apart other people and criticize other people to make themselves feel better about their own failures and their own shortcomings. Let me give you some examples of this. There are people who will criticize every church in their area. There's no good church, right? They don't even go to church. So here's the beam in their eye, not going to church. When God commands us to go to church, it's not optional. And then they're trying to pick apart every little tiny thing that's wrong with the churches in their area. Okay, here's another example. People will often criticize a church like ours. When we go out and get a bunch of people saved, we'll go out and knock doors, win people to Christ. Here's what they'll say. Oh, you didn't follow up with those people. You didn't disciple them. Now, so they have basically this big beam in their eye of not obeying Christ's command to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not obeying Christ's command to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, not obeying Christ's command, you know, of teaching all nations, baptizing them, and so forth. And here's what they'll say. Oh, well, you didn't follow up with those people. They're not even reaching anybody. They don't have anybody to follow up with because they're not even doing the soul winning. And I've even seen it to the point where they literally acted like it would be better not to get people saved at all than to get people saved and not follow up. What kind of a perverse thinking is that? Right. And they've criticized our small town soul winning program where we'll go into a small town and knock every door. We'll just show up in a small town, knock every door, try to give everybody the gospel, and then go home. Oh, but what are these people going to do? You know, they're like sheep having no shepherd. Well, you know, at least they're going to go to heaven. I mean, something's better than nothing. Hello? The first step is getting people saved. And you know what? I'll be honest. Our church isn't big on follow-up. There, I said it. You know, we go out and win a lot of people to the Lord, and we don't spend a lot of time following up with them. I'm not against follow-up. I'm all for follow-up. And if you in this church want to go and follow up on the people that you win to the Lord, I think that's great. I'm all for it. And if another church is real big on follow-up, great for them. I'm not going to judge them. I think that's great. That's wonderful. But you know what? I want somebody to show me in the Bible where I'm supposed to go back and keep following up with someone who refuses to come to church. Can somebody show me that in the Bible? Because I got all kinds of scripture on going out and preaching the gospel to every creature, going to every house daily in the temple, and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. But if I sit there and give someone an invitation to church and I say, look, you know, you're saved now, you need to get in church. Here's your follow-up, buddy. Follow-up service number one, Sunday mornings at 10:30. Follow-up number two, Sunday nights at 6:30. Follow-up number three, Wednesday nights at 7. You know, I'm sorry, I just don't like going back and begging people to go to church. Now, I've said it before, I'll get on my knees and beg someone to get saved, but I won't beg anybody to come to church. And honestly, to sit there and criticize somebody for going soul winning and then not doing the follow-up is just ridiculous. It's just nonsense. But you hear it all the time. Well, you didn't. And someone even likened it unto giving birth to a baby and throwing it in a garbage can or something. I mean, no, that's ridiculous, okay? Following up is great. But honestly, the reason I quit following up on people is because most of the time I found that follow up was a waste of my time, so I quit doing it. Now, if someone else is having success with it, more power to them. But I found that when I would go back to follow up, a lot of times the people wouldn't be home. And then I drove all the way out there, nobody's home, and I end up wasting a bunch of time. Or I get there and it's like, why are you here? We already talked. I know where your church is. If I want to come, I'll come. You know, don't call us, we'll call you type of a thing. So, you know, I got away from it because and I can't see a clear command. And here's what's funny. They'll criticize you for what you do. You go out and win people to Christ, baptize them, and then they'll criticize that. Like, well, you didn't baptize them right because you're supposed to, you know, baptize them at church. And you have to baptize them into the local church, so you can't baptize people. Well, what about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? You know what I mean? He basically, here's Philip's follow-up, okay? Philip is basically told by the Holy Spirit to go out into the desert. He's preaching, he's talking to people in the city, and the Lord reveals unto him that he's supposed to walk out in the desert. This is in Acts chapter 8. So Philip starts heading into the desert and doesn't really know why. But then there's a chariot crossing the desert, and he sees this chariot. So he goes running toward the chariot. And in the chariot, he finds the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was a very important man. He's an important servant of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And he's sitting and reading the Bible. So obviously, this is God's will. Because God tells him to walk to a certain place. Doesn't really make sense, humanly speaking. But when he gets there, a guy's reading the Bible. And he's reading in the prophet Isaiah about Jesus in Isaiah 53. And he says to the Ethiopian eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" So Philip hops into the chariot with him, goes over all the scriptures with him, teaches him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He ends up believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He stops the chariot. He gets out. He baptizes him in the water by the side of the oasis. In the desert, a little bit of water. Here's some water. Dunk him. And then, just when it was time for follow-up, literally, a miracle takes place, and he's literally just warped out of there. Basically, he's just gone. Philip's just gone. The Spirit of the Lord just whisks him off. And the Ethiopian eunuch is looking, and he's gone. And so the Ethiopian just keeps on heading for Ethiopia, where he was going. And he's rejoicing and praising God. He's saved, and now he's got the Bible. And he's got the Holy Spirit inside him and a Bible in his hand. You know what? He's got what he needs right there.
Amen.
So to sit there and say, "Oh, he's a baby in a dumpster." What was the Ethiopian eunuch, a baby in a dumpster? He seems like he had what he needed there. Okay? Now, that example right there is showing us for a reason what God is showing us, that, you know what, sometimes there's a time to travel to a weird place, get somebody saved, hopefully baptize them, and you know what? It's not always going to be practical for you to continue training that person because of geography. You know, our church, we knock doors and go soul winning in places that are kind of far from our church sometimes. I mean, sometimes we travel to these distant towns throughout Arizona, and you know what? It's probably not practical for those people to continue coming to church. But our philosophy is that if there are people in a town that are never going to hear the gospel unless we go and bring it to them, because there's no soul-winning church in that town, that it's our job to evangelize that town like a missionary. Take a little missions trip and go win some people to the Lord. And, you know, that's our job. We just want everybody to hear the gospel. And even if they never come to church, it's still a soul saved. It's still a soul that's going to be in heaven for eternity. Ideally, they would get baptized and serve God and everything. But even if they don't, that's better than nothing. It's a start. It's step one. They got saved. It's an Ethiopian eunuch situation. But it just blows my mind how people who don't go soul winning will then criticize it. Well, how are you going to follow up with those people? Well, you don't have any problem following up because you're not doing any soul winning.
Right.
You just want to attack the people who are doing something good for God. Yeah. Or people will say this, "Oh, you guys aren't evangelizing homos." And then they're not evangelizing anybody. And here's what I've often said to people. You know what? I've accidentally given the gospel to more homos than you've given the gospel on purpose to homos. Right. Because of the fact that not everybody wears a sign saying, I'm a homo. Okay? So, oh, you guys are so hateful toward homosexuals. You're not going to reach them. What about the other 97% of the population that we're reaching? And the people who will criticize us for that are usually not doing any soul winning whatsoever. Right. They're not even knocking a single door. They're not going out there in the heat and rolling up their sleeves and knocking doors and preaching the gospel with the Bible in their hand and a tear in the eye. But they have such a bleeding heart and say that we don't love people. The preaching's too harsh. You don't love people. Well, let me say this. If you're not preaching the gospel, you're the one who doesn't love people.
Right. Amen.
But isn't that hypocritical? Yeah. Isn't it hypocritical to say, hey, all these churches are wrong? You're wrong because you don't even go to church.
Right.
Oh, well, you know, yeah, you're doing a wicked thing by winning people to Christ and then not, you know, having a Bible study in their house every week like a Jehovah's Witness. It's like you don't even win anybody to the Lord and you judge me? Look, I'll be judged by someone who's at least a soul winner. But don't judge me when you don't even go soul winning. And I remember when I first started soul winning, everybody who did zero soul winning would tell you how to do soul winning.
Yeah.
Seriously. I mean, literally, I remember when I first started soul winning, I'd go out soul winning, and I remember being taken aside by people that I knew saying, well, what do you tell the people when you go soul winning? And I said, oh, well, here's what I tell them. Oh, wait, that's all wrong. And I remember I said this many times to somebody. I said, you know what? I said, I have an idea. Why don't you show me how to do it? Let's go right now. Let's walk out the store right now and you show me how to win someone to Christ. Because they'll say, oh, you can't talk about hell and you're scaring people and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's too confrontational and this and that. It's like, well, show me how to do it. But the hypocrisy of someone who doesn't go soul winning telling you how to be a soul winner. You know, for example, I remember when I uploaded a video many years ago, the soul winning demonstration, you know, where we just recorded a little demonstration where we show how to win somebody the Lord. And then we said, hey, let's do some other ones. So we uploaded like a Jehovah's Witness demonstration, how to win a Jehovah's Witness to the Lord. And then we uploaded a demonstration, how to win a Pentecostal unto the Lord. And we showed different variations on it. And somebody said to me, why don't you make one on how to win Mormons to the Lord? And you know what I wrote back to that person? As soon as I win a devout Mormon to the Lord, then I'll make that demonstration. You know, so the bottom line, and look, I would love to see a demonstration on how to win a Mormon to the Lord, but I want to see it from somebody who's succeeded at it.
Right.
You know, and thank God, since I said that, I have won a couple of devout Mormons to the Lord, but they were all Mormons who'd become a Mormon like in their 30s. So they were a little bit later in life. But it's hard to win. I mean, the ones that are born and raised Mormons, they're tough to reach, right? So, but can you see how ridiculous it would be to make a video where I demonstrate, hey, here's how you do this, and I can't do it, and I failed at it. Isn't that ridiculous? That'd be like how not to win Mormons to the Lord, right? It's stupid. But this is what a hypocrite would do, right? They'd upload a video saying, hey, here's how you do it, and then they don't get it done. I mean, that wouldn't that be hypocrisy to do that? To say, oh, let me show you how to do it. Let me teach you a thing or two. And they're failing. It's like every divorced person will tell you how to fix your marriage. Don't make the mistakes I made. You know, and then they tell you. Or people who, well, I don't want to go off on that. But anyway, you know, people will give you all this advice and judge you when they have this big beam in their eye. Now, look, there is a time to judge. But we need to make sure that we have the beam out of our own eye first. Then we can see clearly to remove the mote out of our brother's eye. Otherwise, we're a hypocrite. So beware of the hypocrisy that basically gets on other people for something when you have issues yourself. Sort of like the preacher who weighs 300 pounds and then he's going to preach against smoking because it's so bad for your health. You know, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, that's not good for your health either. Getting a little quiet in here. I'm just saying. You know, it's true, though. I mean, it's not good for your health, is it? So, look, there's nothing wrong with preaching against smoking. But here's the thing. If we're going to preach against smoking, then we need to make sure that we're not destroying the temple in a different way. Right? Or people, you know, another example of this. And if you would, go to Romans chapter 2. Another example of this could be people who are really against drugs, but then they drink. I mean, what's the difference? They drink alcohol, but they're real against drugs. But really, that's hypocrisy. That would be hypocrisy, which brings me to my third definition, or my fourth definition of being a hypocrite. Number one was when you say and do not. Number two is when you do your works to be seen of men. Number three is when you judge others when you're actually more guilty than them. And number four is basically the hypocrite who has rules that don't make sense. Inconsistent rules where your sin is wrong, but my sin is okay. Okay, sort of like, you know, yeah, it's okay to be a glutton, it's okay to be slothful, but it's not okay to smoke cigarettes. Or, well, those drugs are wrong, but my drug, alcohol, is fine. That's hypocrisy, right? I mean, if you're going to say that drinking's fine, then smoking pot's fine. I mean, what's the difference? And in fact, in some ways, alcohol can even be more harmful than drugs because of the fact that, and I'm not downplaying how bad drugs are. I'm totally against all drugs. But people die from drinking alcohol all the time and at a much greater rate, if you think about it. Because first of all, if you just keep drinking and keep drinking and keep drinking, you'll die. It'll poison your bloodstream, and you can die from just binge drinking. Just drinking too much in one sitting can kill you right then and there. You can literally drop dead. When your blood alcohol concentration gets to 0.2%, okay, you know, because you're drunk driving when you're at what, 0.08 or something? But when it gets up into the 20s, instead of 08, it gets up into the 20s or 30s, you know, depending on how well somebody can hold their liquor or whatever, you get to a certain point, and you could actually just fall over dead from just having so much alcohol in your system. Not only that, think about all the people who are killed through drunk driving. Think about all the people who commit suicide under the influence of alcohol. So it's deadly, it's sinful, it's wicked. And the Bible talks more about being drunk than it talks about drugs. But yet people are real quick to condemn drugs, and then they give alcohol a free pass. That would be hypocrisy. Look at Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Look at verse number 21. It says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. See, hypocrisy often takes the form of man-made rules that don't make sense. Man's rules, man's wisdom that don't make sense, where my sin is okay, but your sin is wrong, even though there really isn't any difference between the two, okay? Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So what made them hypocrites? The fact that they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. Now look down at Matthew 23. Flip over to Matthew 23 and look at verse 16. In the hypocrite chapter, Jesus goes over some of their rules that didn't make any sense. He says, woe unto you, in verse 16, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Well, to them, the gold was better because of the fact that, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil, and they were obsessed with money, you know. The Jews today are not like that at all, though. But it says in verse number 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things that are thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So he's pointing out the hypocrisy of their rules that don't make any sense. You know, here's another example that I was thinking about, how hypocritical our nation is today because of the fact that abortion's illegal, right? But then they'll turn around and let's say a pregnant woman wants to have, you know, a natural birth when they think she should have a C-section, or she wants to have a home birth when they think she should have a hospital birth, or let's say she wants to bypass some of the testing, some of the prenatal tests that they want to do. Here's what they'll say. You're endangering that child. Court order the C-section. Court ordered syphilis testing. You know, here's the thing. A lot of people don't really feel the need to have a syphilis test when they're married and monogamous and they know they don't have syphilis and they know that their husband doesn't have syphilis and they know that they've been exclusive with each other, so they're not really worried about syphilis. But then it's like, you know, they're getting in trouble with CPS for turning down the syphilis test and they're in danger. It's going to be court ordered because they're endangering that child. But wait a minute, if you just said, well, I want to kill the child, that's okay. Think about it. They'll say, oh, you can't have a home birth in this condition. You're endangering that child. But could I kill it? Sure. I mean, think about how dumb that is. Like, they're so worried about the safety of the child, right? No, actually, they're worried about making money down at the hospital. Syphilis test, cha-ching. Genetic screening, cha-ching. C-section, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Just making money. That's what they really care. So here's a hypocrite. The essence of a hypocrite. Somebody who pretends to be worried about the safety of other people when really they're thinking about money. Isn't that hypocrisy? They pretend like, oh man, we got to worry about the welfare of these children. Let's go abduct them and sell them. You know, let's abort it and sell the body parts. You know, let's take the kids away from the parents and sell them to an adoption agency and all this stuff. So that's hypocrisy, right? When we have these rules that don't make sense, it's not consistent. Or somebody gets killed and they're pregnant, it's a double homicide. Okay, but an abortion's not a single homicide? How does that work? It doesn't work because it's man's rules, man's wisdom, and it's total hypocrisy. So the essence of the sermon this morning is this. You know, we don't want to be hypocrites because Jesus was really angry at hypocrites, wasn't he? I mean, he's yelling at them. He's calling them fools. He's calling them blind. He's calling them serpents, vipers. I mean, this is probably the meanest that Jesus ever got is in Matthew 23. I mean, every verse he's calling names. He's ripping into these people, calling them whited sepulchers and phonies and vipers and hypocrites and you're blind. Why was he so mad? Because he hated the hypocrisy. Okay, he doesn't like hypocrisy, and he warns us, take heed unto yourself. Don't be a hypocrite. And how do we avoid being a hypocrite? First of all, we get it in our head that it's about pleasing God, not the people around us. Not putting on a show, not how spiritual can we look and act and talk, but actually be real on the ends. Actually love people, actually care about the gospel, actually care about doing what's right, actually have a walk with God privately between you and him. And not just worry about what people think. And when you do good deeds, don't broadcast it. Keep it to yourself. What else? Don't judge people. When you live in a glass house, you shouldn't be throwing stones. You know, there's a time to judge, but not when you're guilty of the same thing. You're not an appropriate judge. You know, you need to worry about getting your own rear end in church. You need to worry about getting yourself out there soul winning before you start picking apart the soul winning of someone else. Okay. You know, and you need to make sure that the rules that you have for yourself and for your family are consistent, that they make sense. Because if you're a hypocrite where basically, you know, the stuff that you want to do is okay, but the stuff your kids want to do is wrong and it's the same stuff, you know, you got to look at that and say, wait a minute, I need to evaluate here. Are my rules based on God's word or is it man's wisdom? Okay, and we don't want to be a hypocrite because it alienates people. You know, people leave churches. Why? Oh, a bunch of hypocrites down there. Kids rebel against their parents. Oh, my parents are hypocrites. You know, and sometimes people are going to accuse you of that even when it's not true. But let's just make sure that it's not true if anybody accuses us of it and that we aren't actually hypocrites. And I think that every single person is probably a hypocrite at some point in their life at about one thing or another. I don't think anybody's totally immune from this, where you've never been a hypocrite ever. I think everybody's said something to glorify themselves publicly just so that people would look at them and think that they were great when really they weren't. You know, people have probably done that. Or people have probably condemned someone else who was guilty of something they were. Think about David. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he's getting enraged about some guy's lamb, about some guy's animal getting taken away. And he's yelling and enraged and angry when he was guilty of something way worse. He has this big beam in his eye, adultery. He's trying to take the moat out of some guy's, you know, animal cruelty or whatever. Not even animal cruelty, stealing the guy's animal that he loves so much. But look at one last thing in Matthew 23, if you're still there. It says in Matthew chapter 23, he talks about them killing the prophets. It says in verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measures of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Now, it's interesting here because he rebukes them and says that they are garnishing the sepulchres of the prophets, but their fathers killed the prophets. And that they're saying, well, if we would have been back then, we would not have killed the prophets. But here's the thing. There's no new thing under the sun. I think the biggest mistake that people make is that they think that things were way different a long time ago than they are now. Or they think in Bible days, life was totally different. Or, 100 years ago, life was totally different. Yeah, sure, there was different technology and different culture. But honestly, human nature is the same. And people are people. And the same type of situations have always been around. And you know what? People today, they tend to do the same thing, where they exalt preachers from the past and then stone, the present preacher, so to speak, and won't listen to him, the prophet. It's funny because they say, well, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't kill the prophets. And then who do they kill? Jesus, the greatest prophet ever. Who do they kill? James, okay? One of the disciples who is a great prophet, great man of God. Who do they kill? Stephen, one of the prophets that's coming and speaking to them by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's hypocrisy. This weird double standard for preachers of the past versus the preachers of now. There are people today who exalt preachers of the past and, oh, the preachers of the past. But then when a real preacher comes to them today, they can't handle it. They want some soft preacher today, but then they'll lift up some leather lung from the past, some fire-breathing preacher from the past. Why? Because they're a hypocrite. They don't really want the real preaching. They just say that they want it. Because then when it's presented to them, they reject it, okay? It's the same thing where people will basically say, oh man, if I had a church like Faithful Word, I'd go there every week. But they don't go to church in their area. And then sometimes you'll even find them a church in their area and say, well, here's a good church. And then you just never hear from them again. I mean, I'll have people who will say, like, oh man, it's so hard to find a church in Sacramento, California. And I'll be like, oh, well, you're in luck because actually Brother Roger Jimenez is there. And actually that church is every bit as good as Faithful Word. That's a great church, Verity Baptist Church. And it's just like, hello, anybody out there? And then, hey, oh man, there's nothing out here in Fort Worth, Texas. It's like, oh, well, here's a church for you. And then it's just like, never hear from him again. And then there was this one guy who lived in a certain city. This isn't anybody that we sent out, but it was a guy that I was real close with, a great preacher. And this guy had been telling me, oh man, we need something like this in Des Moines. We need something like this in Des Moines, Iowa. We need a soul winning church like this in Des Moines. And then I contacted a guy and said, hey, great news. This guy, this great soul-winning guy is starting a church in Des Moines, Iowa. I heard from that guy all the time, never heard from that guy again, and he never went to that church again. See, what's a hypocrite? Somebody who talks a big talk, but they don't walk the walk. Oh, man, if I had this kind of church in my area, man, I'd be your most dedicated church member. Can't even show up at their local church. Oh, well, that's because my church is X, Y, and Z. You hypocrite. You don't even go to church. Hypocrisy, my friend. There are a lot of people who fall into this, even amongst Christians. And we need to be humble, not go around singing our own praises, not go around with a funny hat, weird clothes, and talking about how spiritual we are, and dropping way too many praise the Lords and hallelujahs, and just go around doing good deeds and talking about praying and fasting and, you know, giving these big flowery invocations that aren't really meant to comfort the people around us. They're not really meant to help people grow spiritually. They're not really meant to bring honor and glory to the Lord, but they're just meant to put on a show for ourselves. And then we go out and condemn everybody for this and that and the other when we have all kinds of sin that's pretty much the same thing. So we need to beware of this in our lives and be genuine, humble, sincere people where basically what you see is what you get. That's the opposite of a hypocrite. The opposite of a hypocrite is a guy where just what you see is what you get. A woman where you look at her and she's real. It's the same thing at church, at home. That's who they are. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the scripture here. In Matthew 23, where you warned about hypocrites, Lord, first of all, the biggest warning is that we need to make sure that we're not hypocrites, Lord. Help us not to be hypocrites. Help us to be humble and not to put on a show. And secondly, Lord, help us to beware of hypocrites. When people are acting this way, Lord, help us to get away from these people and not be deceived by them, because we don't want them to leaven us, because then we'll start being hypocrites if we hang around with hypocrites. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.